Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hello and welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. I always appreciate the opportunity to get together with you, and we engage in important conversations about ways in which we can connect faith to life. That's what Connecting Faith is all about. Today, I want to talk particularly about the maybe points of connection, also maybe the elements of disconnection between two major faiths. As we talk today about engaging Islam, that's the title of a book written recently by my guest, George Husni, was raised in the predominantly Muslim city of Tripoli, Lebanon. And he came to faith in Christ as a teenager, and we're going to learn more about him. He's well known for his work supervising the translation of the Bible into contemporary Arabic and Kurdish. He's founder and president of Horizons International, which is raising up a new generation of bold disciples of Christ in the Muslim world. And we want to hear more about that and maybe draw some great insights and strategies for us in relating to our friends and neighbors who might be followers of Islam. We also want to mention for those in the Twin Cities area that George will be part of the Missions Festival going on at Grace Church Eden Prairie, and we'll give you some details about that as we go along. But, George, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you very much.
I want to start out with, as you share in your book, Engaging Islam, you grew up in Lebanon, but you had no love for your Muslim neighbors. So tell us a little bit about your story.
Well, historically, Christian-Muslim relations have not been a lot of fun to watch. There have been wars and bloodshed. The Christian minorities, since the advent of Islam, have been under a lot of persecution, even massacres. As you know, probably from the after the First World War, almost 2 million Armenian Christians were massacred as a genocide in Turkey. Around that time, before and after, Christians in Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Jordan, Egypt have also experienced similar persecutions. So I grew up with that story. And when I was 9, our own house was bombed. We became refugees. And, of course, that builds resentment and hatred inside me. But over time, as I began to read the Bible, study the Bible, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ as a teenager, God took away that hatred and replaced it with compassion and love for Muslims. So I've been dedicating my life to serving them and helping them. I've been involved in refugee work. Currently, the Syrian refugees come into Lebanon. Also earlier in wars in Iraq, and many other places. So love really is what drives me to work with Muslims.
Certainly your experience, though, of hatred or certainly, you know, contention, that seems like it's growing around the world. And, you know, maybe we can just talk about that. You know, we many perhaps going to even live in fear of those who follow Islam.
Well, there was a time when I came to the States over 30 years ago, and I could rarely hear a peace item on the news on the Muslim world. But today, there's no way you can avoid hearing of all the killings, what ISIS is doing, what Bin Laden did before that, and the Taliban, Afghanistan, others, Shabab in Africa, and Boko Haram kidnapping women and so on, and the slaughter and killings of the Americans who were kidnapped. Naturally, we have to act in anger and, you know, and frustration. But as Christians, Jesus told us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. My answer, my response to all this is the gospel. Those who have come to faith from Islam and become believers in Jesus Christ cannot go back to that kind of violent life. Some of them that I have known and have led to Christ myself used to be terrorists, used to be leaders in terrorist organizations, whether it's PLO or some other groups. I just recently discipled a guy from ISIS who left ISIS in Syria because he was misled. He thought he was going to fight for God and do some great good things. He found himself killing innocent people, and he saw the slaughter of women and children and rape. And he said, I got to get out of here. So he ran away and began to go online, and he found me. And I began to talk to him for the last few months. And just 3 weeks ago, I was in Lebanon, and he came over, and I spent some time with him, and he lives there right now.
Your heart and passions about engaging Islam, and we're going to learn more maybe about some ways that we can do that as we have opportunity. But I know one of the areas that you spent a lot of effort on and time was working in the area of scripture translation. And I'd like you to just talk a little bit about that, because I know in reading your book, you did a lot of word studies, and there's a lot of similar words that don't have the same meaning. So talk about some of the challenges of translating the Bible into languages that followers of Islam would read.
Well, what motivated me to translate the Bible is that at my time, as I grew up, the Bible that I had in my hands was the King James Version, equivalent in Arabic, translated from English in 1865. And so it was not as clear, especially to a Muslim who was semi-educated. So I began the project and translated the Bible to both the Kurdish language, because the Kurds never had a Bible in their language, and also Arabic. I had studied linguistics, and so it was natural for me to be involved. And I did a special paper on the discrepancy in meaning between Christian and Muslim terminology. And so there's a lot of words that are the same, and so they have the same dictionary meaning, but religiously, Muslims interpret it one way, Christians interpret it the other way.
Can you give us maybe just an example, and maybe then follow up then, how do we communicate the gospel effectively if the words we're using don't have a shared meaning?
Yeah, well, there's a lot of them. Recently, I had a debate with a Muslim scholar in South Africa, and we debated on just one word, salvation. Salvation means completely differently to a Muslim than to a Christian. And he actually emphatically said, you save yourself by doing good works. And I said to him, the nature of salvation in Christianity is that you cannot save yourself. You need a savior. And Jesus is that Savior. So that's just one word. If you want more, I'll give you more
words.
Yes,
yeah, let's say more about it, because it's, I guess we need to learn, I guess, how to, maybe the right kind of language to use as we have opportunity to get into dialogue.
Well, there's different levels of word meanings. There's some there's superficial things. Most probably my listener is going to meet somebody and not have to worry about deep theological differences in meaning, because those can be worked out over a period of communication. And we provide training for people to understand these things and how to communicate better. My book was written for that purpose as well. But when you get a bit deeper and people come out of Islam, I've noticed sometimes they still bring with them the old meanings. One big word is prayer. What does prayer mean? To a Muslim, prayer is learning a few words that you would recite five times a day. And you don't even have to know what they mean. You have to pray them in the Arabic language, even though your language, your mother tongue may be English or French or Pakistani, Urdu or Hindi or any other language, Indonesian. You still need to pray it in Arabic. So it's like asking Christians to say the Lord's Prayer in the Greek, and they don't even know Greek. They can't read Greek. They don't understand Greek, but they're taught to learn it by memory. And the same thing with Muslims. So their concept of prayer is to, it's a ritual, prescribed prayer, pre-written, memorized. But to us, prayer is communication with God. It's actually being in the presence of the God of the universe. And it's a huge mystery that we connect with him, and he listens to us and hears our prayers. That's one area where it's on a practical level. When we say, I'll pray for you, Muslims don't pray for you. They pray to God.
There have been, a fair amount of discussions about, in the area of translation, at least as it relates to, how do we communicate who God is? Do we use the word Allah? How did you work through some of that? What are your conclusions, sir?
Yeah, and a bigger issue than that, and I was a leader in this attempt to stop the practice of translating Son of God into something else. And that has been a big linguistic problem. When you go to the word Allah, it's a very simple principle I follow. The word that for God that you need to use in the Bible is the word that language has for that word. For example, in English, would it be right for you to translate the Bible into English, and wherever the word Jehovah comes, you put Allah? That wouldn't be right, because Allah is an Arabic word. The Farsi speakers, Christians in Iran and the Farsi world, Persian-speaking world, do not use the word Allah, because they have the word Khoda. So when we translate the Bible, we don't use the word Allah, we use the word Khoda. Because Allah, to a Farsi or a Persian, means God of Islam, God of the Quran. But if you want to translate the Bible and use the word Allah, you are bringing those connotations into their mind. Turkish, the same thing, and any other language. I've worked with many translations, by the way, in terms of advisory and teaching and consulting. And I'm very well aware of the various Muslim languages. The only exception where Allah can be used is the Arabic language. Why? Because it's an Arabic word. So the Christian Arab uses the word Allah. He has no other word. And I'm one of those people who pray to Allah, because in the Bible we have the word Allah. Only in Arabic this is an exception.
Thankfully, they're a wise, God-loving, and insightful men like George Husney, who have been providing insight and training in how to translate effectively and how to share the gospel message to those who are followers of Islam. We're talking today about engaging Islam. George is the founder and president of Horizons International, raising up a new generation of bold disciples of Christ in the Muslim world. They not only proclaim the gospel and disciple the nations, but equip the church. And we're going to find out more about the good work that they do in just a moment as we continue here on Connecting Faith. To Connecting Faith. Glad to have you along today as we spend some time talking about outreach to Muslims. And a wonderful resource that we're referencing is called Engaging Islam, written by George Hosney, who brings a Middle Eastern perspective to Islam and the missionary movement. Born and raised in Lebanon, more than 40 years of experience in evangelism and church planting around the Muslim world. And George, we have some myths about Muslims. Let's just review some of those here at this point.
Yeah, you want me to tell you some of the myths that people think?
I think we probably have plenty, don't we?
Yeah. Well, one of the big ones is that a lot of people, when they see a Muslim, they think they're terrorists, or they are staunch Muslims, very fundamental, or they pray five times a day and fast 30 days a year, and stuff like that. In fact, many Muslims are secular. They're just called Muslim by name. They're nominal, and they belong to many different socioeconomic levels, statuses. And so we need to, in my book, I say you need to diagnose who you're dealing with. Find out, is this really a secular Muslim, moderate Muslim, fundamental Muslim? Do they know their religion? Do they practice it? Knowing who you're dealing with helps you know how to connect with them better.
Before we go on, some of the other myths, I mean, if they're nominal, they still believe that they, in essence, they can't change, though, right? That you are, if you're Muslim, that's...
They're not convert, you mean, yeah.
Right, yeah, there's no, that's who you are, right?
Well, there is a danger in conversion. Because according to the Islamic Sharia law, they have a theology or a constitutional law against conversion. A convert from Islam is considered an infidel who deserves punishment by death. They're given choices, first to recant and return to Islam three times, and if they don't accept, they're sentenced to death. In some cultures, they just kill them on the spot. In other cultures, they hand them to the authorities. They go through a court system. It could take months or years to resolve. I know one guy who was in jail 11 years before they finally released him. But then 10 days after he was released, God only knows who went and got him and killed him anyway. So conversion is discouraged. With danger of death.
Talk about some of the other myths, or maybe things that we don't know or think we know about Muslims.
Yeah, many people think that all Muslims are Arabs or all Arabs are Muslim. Both are not right. The Arab world is actually the minority among in the Muslim world. There are 56 Muslim countries with majority Muslims. The biggest Muslim country is Indonesia. And the next biggest is not, I mean, you don't go to the Arab world till the sixth level. You have Indonesia, then you have Pakistan, you have Bangladesh, you have India, then you have Iran and Turkey before you get to Egypt, which is the largest Arab country. So all Muslims are not Arabs. But also all Arabs are not Muslim because there's a lot of Christians in the Arab world. The church in the Arab world is strong. In Egypt, it numbers in the millions, 15% of the population. And if you add to it the Iraqi believers in Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon, and Palestine, and others, you have several million Christians. Sadly, because of the ISIS threat and since the also Bin Laden threat, many Christians have left the Middle East. And there's been a brain drain of Christians. But still there's a significant numbers who are there.
Would the practice of Islam be essentially the same from Egypt to Indonesia?
Not at all. In fact, if you could count all of the Christian denominations, you will find that Islam has even more. There are hundreds of denominations. But generally, all the denominations belong to two trends in Islam, two branches. They're historical branches. One is Sunni, and one is Shiite. The Shiite branch is 15%, and the Sunni is 95%. 85%. So that covers all the Muslim world. The others, the branches, are within those two trends. There are a lot of Shiite denominations. They usually follow a leader who decides this is how to interpret the Quran and the Sharia. This is the agenda of Islam, not this. And they're usually opposed to each other violently. There's been wars. And today, even ISIS is fighting whom? Are they fighting the Shiites? The Hezbollah in Lebanon and Syria, they're fighting the Sunnis. So there are more Muslims killing Muslims than Muslims killing non-Muslims.
Talk about Muslims' general view of Christians or Christianity, or maybe maybe more specifically, American Christians.
Yeah, well, there's a spectrum. The general concept is negative in terms of morality, in terms of especially politically. America seems to be appointing itself as the policeman of the world, and they're bombing here and there and indiscriminately. That's a general attitude. However, if you go to the man on the street, you'll find that most Muslims, or almost all Muslims, really admire the West for the freedom, for the economic success, the technology. And so what do they have in their hands? They have iPhones, and they have American products, American TVs, American computers, American cars, and of course there's also Japanese cars and French cars and so on. But there is a general positive attitude towards the West and Christianity. This is not 100%. The fundamental Muslims consider America the great Satan, and that's why they're opposing America and all America's doing, and they would like to terrorize us and kill us, and they have been doing that. I'm talking about the man on the street, especially in America, those who come to America to study. We have about a million international students on U.S. campuses. About half of them are Muslim. 100,000 of them are Saudi alone. And those people just love America. Many of them, if they're given the choice, they'd stay here.
We're going to talk more about outreach to those international students, as well as our coworkers, our friends and neighbors who are Muslims. How do we engage Islam? That's the title of the book from George Hosni. It's called Engaging Islam. George has spent many years in the translation Bible, contemporary Bible, or the Bible into contemporary Arabic and Kurdish. Founder and president of Horizons International. And there's a lot of training in terms of equipping missionaries and Christians to understand and be more sensitive to their Muslim friends and neighbors. We're going to talk more about how we can engage our friends and neighbors, get some practical help in just a moment. Encourage you to stay tuned. By the way, we do have a couple of copies of George's book that we'd love to give away. And just a reminder for those in the Twin Cities area, George will be one of the speakers at the Missions Festival going on to Grace Church. And you can get details about that by going to their website at grace.org. At grace.com. Yes, thank you. More with George in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Glad to have you with us today. And we're getting some great insight today from George Hosni, who was raised in the predominantly Muslim city of Tripoli, Lebanon, and came to faith in Jesus Christ as a teenager, and has had a love for Muslims over those years, and has been serving the Lord and serving, reaching Muslims for the past 40 years. And he's written a great book called Engaging Islam, and we're finding out more about it today on the broadcast. By the way, we have a couple of copies. If you want to go to our website, you can. We'll do an email drawing for it. If you go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page and just fill out the contact information, we'll do a drawing for that here at the end of the broadcast. George, you talk a lot about how we can, you know, our how Muslims view Christians. You know, sometimes Christians are maybe skeptical or fearful of Muslims, but say a few words about how we can maybe start the process of engaging, you know, whether it's international students or it's maybe a co-worker or a neighbor.
I consider the Great Commission accessible to every Christian. Many churches in America support missions with a few dollars, or they support a few missionaries here and there. But every Christian in America, especially today, with the influx of immigrants coming to the U.S., whether they're refugees, international students, businessmen, or even tourists, every Christian is a missionary. And so we have several training programs, some of them geared to help a church start a ministry locally to international students and immigrants and others. And we have also training for missionaries who are going overseas. But those who will never make it overseas, except for a short-term trip, can actually engage Muslims right here very effectively and beautifully. I'll give you one piece of information. I did a survey among 100 of the, we call them CMBs, Christians from Muslim backgrounds, who have converted to Christianity. And I asked 12 questions. Question number 12 was, what was the major factor in bringing you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And 85% of them said, it is the love of a Christian, the care of a Christian, loving kindness of a Christian, hospitality of a Christian, something to do with a Christian relating to them on a personal level and inviting them over to their home, developing a relationship, later on explaining the gospel to them. So when you have 85% of those who have converted have been touched by a Christian life, that should tell us that the more we do that, the more we see Muslims saved and come to know Jesus.
You know, as I was reading your book, I was, and by the way, you're speaking at the Grace Missions Festival, and their theme for part of the week is Fearless for the Cause. And I had the sense that you, fearlessness is probably something that you you have pretty naturally. But I'm interested in how do we balance maybe being bold but not argumentative? Because you talk a lot about boldness is really kind of important for us, isn't it?
Yeah, it's almost like a trademark of my ministry because we see a lot of fear and a lot of secrecy in missions, which is totally unbiblical in my view. People say, don't post this information. Don't tell people where I am working, what country I'm working at. Don't tell people I'm a missionary. And some of them have even gone as far as to say, we are Muslims. One mission executive told me, I have no problem telling Muslims that I'm a Muslim. Why? Because he interprets in his mind the word Muslim means submission to God. I say that's deceptive. Jesus was very vocal and very public. He did not fear, even though he had many reasons to fear. He had people trying to trap him and trick him so they could kill him. The many conspired to kill him. They ended up killing him. And he told us, what happened to me will happen to you even more. But when they bring you to the authorities, when they flog you, when they beat you, when they jail you, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of the one who kills the body. So with that teaching in the Bible, why should we be afraid when Jesus says, I will be with you? So we teach that, and we believe that boldness produces much more fruit for the kingdom than being wise. They call it wise, quote-unquote wise. To me, it's timidity, not wisdom.
Well, in fact, you, I think, as I recall, you said that someone who's a Muslim actually appreciates that sort of boldness, particularly in the area of one's personal faith.
Definitely. Boldness is in itself a message that we believe what we are telling you, and we're ready to die for it. If you're not ready to die for Christ, why are you even trying to get people saved? Because especially Muslims, it may mean they die for Christ. And a number of them have faced persecution unto death.
So what does that look like, maybe in a conversation? Obviously, is this just a sort of an initial conversation, or is there, does the approach start out as sort of, in wisdom, or are you sort of bold all the time?
Well, I have been bold even inside Saudi Arabia, North Africa, everywhere I go, but not bold, stupid.
Okay.
Bold and wisdom go together. You do it in a natural way, not in like you don't get on a ladder in the main street of a city in Saudi Arabia and shout, "You're all going to hell, Jesus saves you," and so on. It's ineffective even in the U.S. Bold meaning don't hide who you are. And just share who you are and your relationship with Jesus Christ to everybody you meet, and even seek out people to tell them about Jesus. We find that those who are a bit conservative and fearful are basically fruitless. There's no fruit of their work.
You know, this we've heard that over the years and centuries. There has been. It's been hard ground, I guess we talk about it, that there has, been years of planting, but very little harvest. What are your thoughts on that?
I don't believe that. I believe what you believe will affect your results. If you believe the land is hard, you're going to find it hard. But Jesus didn't tell us that. Jesus said, "Open your eyes and see the harvest is white." The fields are white for harvest, and it's plentiful. And we need to open our eyes and see. I open my eyes because Jesus told me to, and I see a lot of people are coming to Christ. A lot of people are seekers. I don't waste time with people who want to argue with me. I just open my heart to those who want to know more about him. And there's plenty of them to keep us busy. So we don't have to be stuck with 5-6 relationships that are stagnant when there are thousands of people going online trying to find Christians, finding missionaries, and the missionaries are hiding in a corner or someplace. But since this is a U.S.-based radio program, I want to encourage people in the U.S. to learn a very simple word, which is already in your vocabulary. When you meet a Muslim, say hello. Can everybody say hello? I'm sure they can. And so that opens up a relationship because many Christians just shy away from a Muslim. They see a veiled woman and they look away. They don't know what to do with her. I've had veiled women tell me that. People run away from me. They see me like that and they don't know what to do with me. So what I do, I just go to them and say, "Hello, my name is so-and-so. What's your name? Where are you from? Where do you live? What do you do? Can I help you? Is there something I can do to make your life easier in America?" And so we have many programs through churches teaching English as a second language, friendship partner, soccer, recreational activities, and things like this to involve them in because they feel lonely and unless you invite them, they're not going to push themselves on you.
And even just as you were describing that, you were asking a number of questions. I know you have a whole chapter on that about the importance of just asking questions. Say more about that.
Yeah, well, there's a tendency of those who consider themselves knowledgeable of the Bible and they're evangelists. When they meet somebody who is not a Christian, they just dump on them. They just keep talking. I've had some of my students in training do that, and I stop them within a minute. I say, "Stop. Before you tell anything, you need to ask." Asking means you're interested. I am interested in you. When I ask you questions, it means I'm interested in you. I want to know you. and I need to know you before I say anything. So ask questions about general life, about their, you know, family, their work, their education, and then about their faith. And by asking questions, they feel like they're free to talk to you rather than push on your information you're not asking for. But also, when you know about this person, you can find a way to enter into their heart and begin to answer some of the things that you found, like weaknesses in their teaching. And I often say in my seminars, don't interrupt them. If you ask them a question and they're telling you the answer, don't interrupt them. Wait till they're done. Even if they've said something wrong, like, oh, you believe in three gods, just let it go. Just keep listening, keep listening, keep listening. And I even asked more questions. I recently had someone ask me, well, you believe in three gods. I said, what do you think we mean by that? So that he will tell me what he understood by that. And most of the time, they don't get it right. So then you have an opportunity to correct it.
We'll get more insight in a moment as we continue our conversation with George Hosni, who is raised in Tripoli, Lebanon, came to faith in Christ as a teenager, and has love for Muslim people, and has been sharing and working in Middle Eastern, and well, actually working globally to share, proclaim the gospel and disciple nations, equip the church through the organization Horizons. It's based in Boulder, Colorado, in Beirut, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that, about campus ministries as well. We're talking about his book, Engaging Islam, and we have some copies to give away. If you'd like to join us online, we'll do the drawing for that at the end of the show. It's myfaithradio.com, and click on the Connecting Faith show page to be a part of that drawing, and we'll continue our conversation with George in just a moment. Thanks for joining us today on Connecting Faith, spending some time talking about how we can develop relationships and share the gospel with the Muslims that are in our neighborhoods, maybe right next door, or certainly around a university or college campus. In fact, my guest today is a ministry, part of their ministries dealing with campus ministries. Horizons International is based in Boulder, Colorado. And George Hosni is my guest. He's author of the book Engaging Islam. George, we're talking a little bit about some of the, you know, asking questions. And you said that, you know, wait till they have a chance to answer, because they have some beliefs that aren't accurate. But what are some of the main questions or the main sticking points that we need to maybe be aware of, it so that we can counteract those beliefs?
On the top of the list is the nature of God. They believe that we worship three gods. And those three gods are a man and a woman and their child. That's God marries Mary physically, and then they produce a God, man, child named Jesus. So it's really not difficult to answer that on a simple level. We just affirm, and with Scripture, that God is one. The Bible teaches God is one. Jesus taught that God is one. Now, when we get to the Trinity issue, we'll explain to them that Trinity does not mean three gods. It means one God and three persons. And it's a mystery. We don't fully understand it, but we have some examples from nature that will help us. And I usually give the most effective one, which is the sun. The sun has fire and light and heat, and those three are all connected eternally together, always together. And so the fire globe, the big ball of fire, sends both the light and the heat to us in the same way that God the Father sends His Son. And He is the Son in the sense that He is from His nature, like the light is part of the fire. It's the same quality as the fire and the heat as well. This is just some example. But frankly, this and many other examples, they're not very convincing. The most convincing is And I'll tell you a story. A Saudi Arabian guy named Mohammed came to me with this question, and after 3 weeks of meeting with him once a week for several hours, he still wasn't convinced. So I said to him, let's read from Matthew 16, when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Peter, one of his disciples who should know him very well, but did not know his true nature, he stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, this is not from a man, for flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. So I said to Muhammad, I said, this is a revelation from God. No one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So let's sit, let's kneel and pray and ask God to reveal himself to you. So we prayed, and he prayed sincerely. And from that time on, he never asked the question again, because the Holy Spirit convicted him of who God is. And I believe this is the best approach. It's a spiritual battle, not an intellectual battle.
Do you give out scriptures whenever you have the opportunity?
Well, I'd like to spend more, but I spend like $30,000 a year on scripture distribution. So if people want to give to that, we could spend more. We have 1 million international students. To give 1 million Bibles would be several million dollars. But we spend a few thousand with the people we work with.
Is it? Do you relate differently to Muslim students here in the U.S. on college campuses than, say, if you were traveling in Persian Gulf or Arab world someplace?
You know, in some ways it's the same, but my style, which I call diagnostic, will, like a doctor, a medical doctor doesn't treat everybody the same. They just find out what the need is and they meet it. But there's some standard things. You know, you have a headache, why? Because of this or this or that. And there's a cure for each one of those symptoms. So I ask questions, try to find them. But university students are my favorite because they combine both the spiritual and the intellectual. And I like to engage people on the logical and the intellectual as well as the spiritual. University students more open. I usually challenge them. I said, how come, if they are not open, I challenge, how come you're open to learn about physics and about engineering and you're not open to learning about the most important thing, which is your spiritual life? So I challenge them to consider the claims of Jesus and argue the apologetic issues.
And of those million international students, would there many be nominal or in terms of their belief? Are they open if we simply would just be bold and share?
Well, the trend that I have seen when an international student leaves their home at the age of 18, some of them are older, but let's say 18, 19, they come with a lot of ambivalent feeling about their new home. They'll be there a few years. Part of the ambivalence is a bit fear of change, but also curiosity. They want to know more. So the first few months that a Muslim comes to America, they don't really want to go to the mosque. They don't want to go to see people from their own country. They want to engage American Christians because they assume everyone they meet is a Christian anyway. So they want to meet them. But when Christians don't open their homes to them, after a while they get lonely and homesick and they start going to the mosque. And once they're there, they get stuck. And they become more Islamic than they were even when they left home. So that's something we have to be careful about, not to ignore them long enough to force them into fanaticism.
You talk in your book too that there's certainly the culture or the identity of Islam that you would listen to the imam. It's part of your heritage, not simply just a compartmentalized religion, but it's all of life. So maybe say a word about just the kind of cultural beliefs about honoring leaders and parents.
Well, when you're born in a Muslim country. Contrary to Christians, we say you're not born a Christian. God doesn't have grandchildren; he's only children. But in Islam, God has grandchildren, great grandchildren. you're born in a Muslim family, you are a Muslim. Whether you practice Islam or not, that's your identity. But of course, you're encouraged to know more about your religion and, you know, go into the mosque and go into Islamic school to learn the Quran and memorize the Quran, the prayers, learn how to do the prayers. From the age of 7, you're supposed to practice religion for both men and women. Women start covering and men will start going to their daddy, to their, especially if they're men, to the mosque. And the girls stay with their mom at home to pray. So there's a spectrum. There's those who are nominal. There are those who are moderate, sort of practice some element of religion. And there are those who are more committed and more devoted, and they follow it by you know, what do you call it, like very literally.
Hmm. Yeah, you know, one of the things that I want you to talk about was, you talked about, you know, in sharing faith and having these spiritual conversations, you do it one person at a time as opposed to a group. So say a word about why.
Yeah, it's not. Muslims are fearful of each other. Especially they're fearful, even though they're in America, they're afraid their friend will go tell their family, their parents, their government, their embassy, and they lose their scholarship. And so you need to single them out and invite them one at a time. Now, you can invite groups, but don't get too bold with a group. Just one-on-one, you could get more intimate, and they open their heart to you more. In fact, what I have seen is many of them close up in front of their friends, but when they're alone with you, they ask you a lot of questions. They want to know.
Yeah, you talked at the outset that it was, for you, it was God's love at work in your life, and that's still the case today. Give us a sense of where you see God working, maybe significantly among Muslim believers or followers of Islam around the world.
Well, in the last 20 years or so, especially since September 11, more Muslims have become Christians than in 1400 years of Islam. Because for some reason, God knows that, God is visiting the Muslim world in unprecedented ways. At least we know more about it now than we used to because of social media, internet, radio, TV, availability of scripture. It's causing more and more Muslims to reconsider their traditions and their beliefs and accepting Christ. We have movements, whole movements of hundreds of thousands of Muslims who have converted. It is estimated that anywhere between 1 and 2 million Iranians are Christians now, when 30 years ago there were less than 3,000. And I just came from Algeria a few months ago. Every city and town has churches, when 30 years ago, very few. I was there actually 40 years before, and there were only a couple hundred Christians, and now we have over 100,000. They're all from Muslim backgrounds. In our center in Beirut, thousands are coming to our center. Hundreds of them are declaring faith in Jesus, and we're discipling over 120 right now in classes. But that will increase week by week.
George, how can we pray most effectively for your ministry, but for those that are Muslims that are sincerely seeking the truth?
Well, we actually need to pray for ourselves also to be willing to reach out to them. We need to pray for the church to wake up to its responsibility to accommodate those God's sending to in our midst, our backyards, our streets, our marketplace. But we also need to pray for them to be protected from the evil one. There's a huge temptation for people from other countries to come to America and get into immoral lifestyles. So we need to pray for protection for them. And we could be part of the answer to our prayers by being available to God to use us to help those people come to faith in Jesus Christ.
George, what's your website there at Horizons International?
The best website, if I want to give you just one, is engagingislam.org, which has everything, you know, I talked about. We have programs, training programs for converts themselves. So if somebody listening to us and you know of a convert, send them to us and we will train them and disciple them for you. Engagingislam.org.
And for those in the Twin Cities area, have opportunity to hear George this weekend at Grace Church in Eden Prairie. George, it's been wonderful to talk with you. We're honored to hear of your good work and your challenge for us today.
Thank you. God bless you.
George Husney joining us today from Horizons International. The book is called Engaging Islam. And again, check out the website engagingislam.org. You're listening to Connecting Faith.